Now we're going to look at the gospel. But before we do, I want to go back to the very beginning of what I've been talking about. There is a beautiful quote from a fellow by the name of Telford Work, an evangelical scholar, wrote a book on the Bible called Living and Active. And he has this beautiful, the role, why we read Scripture, among other things, why we read Scripture. It goes like this. God's triumph over humanity's epistemological depravity involves taking on and defeating the linguistic powers that darken human minds. The biblical message represents God's extraordinary initiative to overcome the obstacles to his own knowledge and glory. Beautiful. Triumph over humanity's epistemological depravity, meaning what? Twisting the way we know and what we know so that we can deny that we know anything about God. It's a long, sad story. It's told, you know, whenever they talk about, in different ways, The Drama of Atheist Humanism by de Lubac, Journey, it's that book by Dupre, it'll come now. But this movement, confusing knowledge so that I'm not responsible, and I can maintain there is no God, which is the stupidest thing in the world. I can only do that when I refuse to acknowledge causality. Okay, but that's enough of that. I want to get now to this parable. This is Luke 18:9-14. And it's a very beautiful text. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness and despised everyone else. I don't know how you get that way. I guess, you know, if you make the sun substance of religion, keeping the law, many great Jewish mystics never thought that, but some did. Not the mystics, but the Pharisees. So they're convinced of their own righteousness. We're doing exactly what God wants us to do, and we're a, you know, very wonderful people. And the Lord is going to say, look, you're not living in truth. Because if you were, you'd be like the other fellow in this story I'm going to tell you. And so let me tell you the story now. I just wanted to make sure I had it. Because it's too beautiful. Luke 18:9-14. Okay. Jesus addressed this parable to those who were convinced of their own righteousness, that's bad enough, and despised everyone else. Look at the way he behaves himself. Look at that. Drinking too much. Look at that. Isn't that awful? That's awful enough. But Jesus was more comfortable with those people. When Matthew threw a party and called, when he was called by the Lord and he threw a party, who came? The prostitutes, the tax collectors, I mean, all the crowd he hung around with. They were the riffraff. See? So he tells this parable. Two people, we have to say nowadays, two men, what do you care, went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, so he couldn't have been a woman. And the other was a tax collector, and he couldn't have been a woman either. However, two people went up. The Pharisee took up his position and spoke this prayer to himself. It's interesting, isn't it? That it says he spoke the prayer to himself. You see, Statis proseaton, standing for himself or by himself or toward himself. Okay. God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adulterous, or even like this tax collector in back of me. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on my whole income, and so forth. Can you imagine? I mean, you got to really be impressed with me, God, all the good things I do. Once in a while, you find somebody like that. I might be having lunch in a restaurant, and somebody says, "Can I join you?" Yes, and he wants to talk. And he starts telling me, "I'm a very moral man." And I'm saying, "Are you saved?" Good old Protestant phrase, you know. "Do you know Jesus? Do you know where you're going when you die? Or are you just safe because you don't steal or commit adultery?" Well, thank God you don't. You see, I'm not like the rest of humanity, greedy, dishonest, adultery, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on all my whole income. But the tax collector, now who's a tax collector? Tax collector is a Jew working for the occupation forces. And so he signs a contract. The Romans tell him, "From this town, Capernaum or Naim or whatever town, we expect for taxes, $600,000 or whatever they expect. Anything over and above that you can manage to squeeze out of him, you can keep." They hardly say that, but they know he's going to do it, and they don't want to be part of that. So he goes out. So he's shooting for 800 or 900,000. And he's extorting that from his fellow citizens, and he's keeping the part that that the Romans don't want on contract. That's how he's living. And so this tax collector is a kind of a crook. There's no doubt about that. So he has to hang around with other crooks. You know, he can't hang around with the people he's stealing from. So he hangs around with other crooks, prostitutes, people like that, you see. But the tax collector stood off at a distance and would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and prayed, "O God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, the latter went home justified, not the former. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, when you read this is Luke 18, 9 to 14, read it a couple of times and beg the Holy Spirit to give you a sense of the way our Lord's heart beats faster when he describes this publican. He's the Son of God. But he's identified with the tax collector, the sinner. That's where he recites the part of the Pharisee. But when he starts to talk about the sinner, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is the purest, infinitely pure Son of God, identified with the tax collector. What love, what humility. He's identified with us. And he's praying in and with and for us. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." But you know, the old monks, because then Jesus says right after that, you see, "I tell you, the latter," that's the tax collector, "went home justified, not the former." So the old monks said, "Well, I want to be justified, right? So I'm going to pray, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' But I'm going to pray it to Jesus." That's the Jesus prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner." When you join an Eastern Rite monastery, they're going to teach you a lot. But one of the key things they teach you is the Jesus Prayer. And when you can finally have it, that it's so deep in you that it's going along with the rhythm of your breathing, you can see where you are. "Oh God." And then they change it, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Kyrie Jesu, Dios tu teu, son tots, eleison ime martulon. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, you see how that gets our Lord's heart excited? He's identified with this tax collector. He's God, infinitely pure and sinless. But he's there with that man because that man is living in truth. And so, I don't know why this reminds me. I was hearing confessions in a tiny little Canadian town, kind of up going north in Canada. I'm sitting in this little old church, wooden church, with one of these confessional things. So I close this one, I open this one, and a little red-headed boy's face is through the grill, and he says, "I'm good sometimes." His confession. Well, he'll learn. But that's not like the tax collector who's proud of it. "I'm just, you know, I'm here to report. I'm doing pretty well." As he grows to know Jesus. But you see, Jesus is excited by those. Oh, you know why he likes to hang around with the saints? Because they understand him. They know they're sinners. They know. That's why the gift of tears is so precious. What is the gift of tears? "I'm so sorry and I'm so scared, I better cry." No. It's, "I am such a sinner, and when I see your mercy and your kindness and your forgiveness, I weep. I don't deserve any of that. And you pour it out. And I just weep in gratitude, in awe, that you're so generous and forgiving. I am going to try as hard as I can not to sin anymore." See, it's just not that I want to get off the hook. It's that I want you to be proud of me. I want you to see that I love you and that I can stop sinning. I can't completely quit. I'm a jerk. So I'm going to say this prayer the rest of my life. But I know that when you said that prayer, recited it on behalf of that publican, your heart was filled with joy, exultation. That's the way to pray. That's the way. Why? Because you're talking to my Father as if or because he is a father. You just go and say, "Lord, I'm a jerk. I don't stand a prayer. Be merciful to me." And Jesus says, that's justification. That's justification. And it can happen that as we're praying like that, overwhelmed by the emotion of fear and all the rest, what can happen? We can see Jesus and see the smile on his face. It changes your whole life. It changes your whole life. When you're so aware of who you are and how bad things are, and you look and you see Jesus smiling at you, it changes everything. And if you hadn't started weeping before, you'll start now, out of sheer love, relief, and gratitude that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God and the Judge, is that loving, kind, and forgiving. Amen. Mm-hmm.